Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Mount Zion. At the 12th hour, today is July 30th, 2023. It is the 13th day of Abe, 2027. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, What a Friend We Have in Yahshua. What a friend we have in Yahshua, all our sins and griefs to bear, all privileges to carry, everything to Yah in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, oh, because we do not tarry, send to Yah in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is it trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Yah in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful, who let all our sorrows share. Yahshua knows our every weakness. Take it to the Yah in prayer. Only weak and heavy laden, hungry with a load of care, but the Savior still our refuge, take it to the Yah in prayer. Do their friends despise for our safety, take it to the Yah in prayer. In His arms are taken she. Find a soul to stay. Okay, it says, Brother Elijah, the Tishbite, name verse 7, chapter 9, Prophets and Kings. It says that among the mountains of the Gilead, east of the Jordan, there dwelt in the days of the Ahab a man of the faith. And prayer in the blood of the everlasting covenant, and whose fearless ministry was destined to check the rapid spread of the apostasy in Israel. For removal from any city of the renown and occupying no high station in life, Elijah the Tishbite nevertheless entered upon his mission, confident in the Yahweh's purpose to prepare the way before him and to give him abundant success for the word of the faith. And the blood of the everlasting covenant and power was up on his lips, and his whole life was devoted unto the work of the reform. His was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness to rebuke sin and press back the tide of evil. And while he came unto the people as a reprover of sin, his message offer the balm of Gilead unto the sin-sick souls of all who desire to be healed. As Elijah saw Israel going deeper and deeper into idolatry, his soul was distressed and his indignation aroused. Yahweh had done great things for his people. Okay, it says, he had delivered them from the bondage and given them the lands of the heathens, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. But the beneficent designs of the Yahweh were now well nigh forgotten. Unbelief was fast separating the chosen nation from the source of their strength. Viewing this apostasy from his mountain retreat, Elijah was overwhelmed with the sorrow. In the anguish of the soul, he besought the Yahweh to arrest the once favored people and their wicked course, to visit them with the judgment, if need be, that they might be led to see in his true light their departure from the heavens. For he longed to see them brought to the repentance before they should go to shed to go to such lengths and evil doing as to provoke the Yahweh to destroy them utterly. Actually, that is talking about the Yahshua the Son. When it says the Lord up in lower cases, the translators was using that to refer to the Son, a pagan title for the Son Yahshua. For the Elijah's prayer was answered. Oft repeated appeals, remonstrances, and warnings had failed to bring Israel to repent, for the time had come when the Yahweh must speak unto them by the means of the judgment. Inasmuch as the worshippers of the Baal claimed that the treasures of the heaven and the dew and the rain came not from the Yahweh, but from the ruling forces of the nature, and that it was through the creative energy of sun that the earth was enriched and made to bring forth abundantly, the curse of Yahweh was to rest heavily upon the polluted land, for the apostate tribes of the Israel were to be shown the folly of the trusting to the power of the Baal for the temporal blessing, until they should turn unto Yahweh with the repentance and acknowledge him as the source of all blessings. There should fall upon the land neither dew nor rain. Unto Elijah was entrusted the mission of the delivering unto the Ahab heaven's message of the judgment. He did not seek to be the Yahshua's messenger. The word of Yahweh came unto him, and as jealous for the honor of the Yahweh's cause, he did not hesitate to obey the divine summons. Though to obey seemed to invite swift destruction at the hand of the wicked king, the prophet set out at once and traveled night and day until he reached Samaria. At the palace, he solicited no admission, nor waited to be formally announced. Clad in the coarse garments, usually worn by the prophets of that time, he passed the guard, apparently unnoticed, and stood for a moment before the astonished king. Elijah made no apology for his abrupt appearance. A greater than the ruler of Israel had commissioned him to speak, and lifting his hand toward the heaven, he solemnly affirmed by the living Yahweh that the judgments of the Most High were about to fall upon Israel. Well, we haven't had that happen yet in the antitypical Israel, but this is what Yahweh is going to have to use to bring forth the 144,000. He's going to have to bring judgment of Ezekiel 9 upon the house of the spiritual house of Israel today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. As the Yahweh of the Israel liveth, the for whom I stand, he declared, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according unto my word. It was only by the exercise of a strong faith in the unfailing power of the Yahweh's word that the Elijah delivered his message. Had he not possessed implicit confidence in the one whom he served, he would never have appeared before the Ahab. On his way to Samaria, Elijah had passed by ever-flowing streams, hills covered with the verdure and stately forests that seemed beyond the reach of drought. Everything on which the eye rested was clothed with the beauty. For the prophet might have wondered how the stream that had never ceased to flow could become dry, or how those hills and valleys could be burned with the drought. But he gave no place for the unbelief. He fully believed that the Yahweh would humble apostate Israel, and that through the judgments they would be brought to repentance. The fiat of heaven had gone forth, for the Yahweh's word could not fail. And at the peril of his life, Elijah fearlessly fulfilled his commission. Like a thunderbolt from a clear sky, the message of the impending judgment fell upon the ears of the wicked king. But before Ahab could recover from his astonishment or from a reply, Elijah disappeared as abruptly as he had come, without waiting to witness the effect of his message. And the Yahshua went before him, making plain the way. Turn thee eastward, the prophet was bidden, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. For the king made diligent inquiry, but the prophet was not to be found. For the queen Jezebel, angered over the message that had locked up the treasures of heaven, lost no time in conferring with the priests of the Baal, who united with her in the cursing the prophet, and in defying the wrath of the Yahweh. But notwithstanding their desire to find him who had uttered the word of the woe, they were destined to meet with a disappointment. nor could they conceal from others a knowledge of the judgment pronounced and the consequence of the prevailing apostasy. Tidings of the Elijah's denunciation of the sins of Israel and of his prophecy of the swift coming punishment quickly spread throughout the land. For the fears of some were aroused, but in the general the heavenly message was received with the scorn and ridicule. For the prophet's words went into the immediate effect. Those who were at first inclined to scoff at the thought of the calamity soon had occasion for the serious reflection. For after a few months, the earth, unrefreshed by the dew or rain, became dry and the vegetation withered. As time passed, streams that had never been known to fail began to decrease, and brooks began to dry up. Yet the people were urged by their leaders to have confidence in the power of Baal, and to set aside as idle words the prophecy of the Elijah the priest, still insisted that it was through the power of the Baal that the showers of the rain fell. Fear not the Yahweh of Elijah, nor tremble at his word, for they urged, it is Baal that brings forth the harvest in his season and provides for the man and beast. But Yahweh's message unto Ahab gave Jezebel and her priests and all the followers of Baal and Asherah opportunity to test the power of their gods, and if possible, to prove the word of Elijah false. Against the assurances of the hundreds of the idolatrous priests, the prophecy of Elijah stood alone. If notwithstanding the prophet's declaration, Baal could still give dew and rain, causing the streams to continue to flow and vegetation to flourish, then let the king of Israel worship him and the people say that he is the Yahweh. Determined to keep the people in the deception, the priest of the Baal continued to offer sacrifices unto their gods and to call upon them night and day to refresh the earth. With the costly offerings, the priests attempt for the appeasing of the anger of their gods with a zeal and a perseverance worthy of a better cause. They linger around their pagan altars and pray earnestly for the rain, night after night. Throughout the doomed land, their cries and entreaties arise, but no clouds appear in the heavens by the day to hide the burning rays of the sun. No dew or rain refreshes the thirsty earth. The word of the Yahweh stands unchanged by anything the priest of Baal can do. For a year passes and yet there is no rain. The earth is parched as if with the fire. The scorching heat of the sun destroys what little vegetation has survived. Streams dry up, and lowing herds and bleating flocks wander hither and thither in distress. Once flourishing fields have become like the burning desert. Sand, a desolate waste. The groves dedicated to the idol worship are leafless. The forest trees don't skeletons of nature afford no shade. The air is dry and suffocating. Dust storms blind the eyes and nearly stop the breath. Once prosperous cities and villages have become places of the mourning, hunger, and thirst, or telling upon man and beast with the fearful mortality. Famine, with all its horrors, comes closer and still closer. Yet notwithstanding these evidences of the Yahweh's power, Israel repented not, nor learned the lesson that the Yahweh would have them learn. They did not see that He who created nature controls her laws and can make of them instruments of the blessing or of the destruction. Proud-hearted, enamored of their false worship, they were unwilling to humble themselves with the mighty hand of Yahweh, and by the they began to cast about for some other cause to which to attribute their suffering. For the Jezebel utterly refused to recognize the drought as a judgment from the Yahweh. Unyielding in her determination to defy the Yahweh of the heavens, she, with nearly the whole of Israel, united in denouncing Elijah as the cause of all their misery. Had he not borne testimony against their forms of the worship, if only he could be put out of the way, she argues, the anger of their gods would be appeased and their troubles would end. First, owned by the queen, Ahab instituted a most diligent search for the hidden hiding place of the prophet. To the surrounding nation, far and near, he sent messengers to seek for the man whom he hated, yet feared, and in his anxiety to make the search as thorough as possible, he required of these kingdoms and nations an oath that they knew nothing of the whereabouts of the prophet, but the search was in vain, for the prophet was safe from the malice of the king, whose sin had brought upon the land the denunciation of an offended Yahweh. Failing in her efforts against Elijah, Jezebel, determined to avenge herself by the slaying all of the prophets of the Yahweh in Israel. Not one should be left alive. For the infuriated woman carried out her purpose in the massacre of many of Yahweh's servants. Not all, however, perished. For the Obadiah, as the governor of the Ahab's house, yet faithful unto Yahweh, took 100 prophets, and at the risk of his own life, hid them by the 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. For the second year of the famine passed, and still the pitiless heaven gave no sign of the rain. For the drought and famine continued near their devastation throughout the kingdom. Fathers and mothers powerless to relieve the sufferings of their children were forced to see them die. Yet still apostate Israel refused to humble their hearts for Yahweh and continued to murmur Okay, it says, against the man by whose words those terrible judgments had been brought upon them. They seemed unable to discern in their suffering and distress a call unto repentance, or a divine interposition to save them from taking that fatal step beyond the boundary of the heavens' forgiveness. For the apostasy of Israel was an evil more dreadful than all the multiplied horrors of famine, for Yahweh was seeking to free the people from their delusion and lead them to understand their accountability unto the one unto whom they owed their life and all things. He was trying to help them to recover their lost faith, and he must needs bring upon them great affliction, and by any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, said Yahweh, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Cast away from you all of your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. And for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, saith Yahweh. Wherefore turn yourselves and live, yea, turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Yahweh has sent messengers unto Israel with the appeals for the returning unto their allegiance. Had they heeded these appeals, had they carried from the veil to turned from the veil to the living Yahweh, Elijah's message of the judgment would never have been given. But the warnings that might have been a savor of life unto life had proved unto them a savor of death unto death. For their pride had been wounded, their anger had been aroused, and against the messengers. And now they regarded with intense hatred the power of the prophet Elijah. If only he should fall into their hands, gladly they would deliver him to Jezebel, as if by the silencing of his voice they could stay the fulfillment of his word. In the face of the calamity, they continued to stand firm in their idolatry. Thus they were adding unto the guilt that had brought the judgments of the heaven upon the land. For the stricken Israel, there was but one remedy, a turning away from the sins that had brought upon them the chastening hand of the Almighty, and a turning unto the Yahweh with the full purpose of the heart, for to them had been given the assurance, if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from the heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It was to bring to pass this blessed result, that the Yahweh continued to withhold from them the dew and the rain until a decided reformation should take place. Further, in the chapter 9, now we're going to go into chapter 10, entitled "The Voice of Stern Rebuke." And page 129 of Prophets and Kings. For a time, Elijah remained hidden in the mountain by the brook Cherith. Here for many months he was miraculously provided with the food. Later on, when because of the continued drought, the brook became dry, Yahweh bade his servant find refuge in a heathen land. Arise, he bade him, get thee unto Zarephath, which belongeth unto Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. For this woman was not an Israelite. She had never had the privileges and blessings that the chosen people of Yahweh had enjoyed, but she was a believer in the true Yahweh and had walked in all the light that was shining on her pathway. And now, when there was no safety for Elijah in the land of the Israel, Yahweh sent him unto this woman to find an asylum in her home. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came unto the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there, gathering of the sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of the bread in thine hand. In this poverty stricken home, the famine had pressed sore, and the pitifully meager fare seemed about to fail. For the coming of the Elijah on the very day when the widow feared that she must give up the struggle to sustain life, tested to the utmost her faith in the power of the living Yahweh to provide for her necessity. But even in her dire extremity, she bore witness unto her faith by a compliance with the request of the stranger who was asking her to share her last morsel with him. In the response unto the Elijah's request for the food and drink, the widow said, as the Yahweh thy Elohim liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of the meal and a barrel, and a little oil and a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and that we may eat it and die. For the Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For her thus saith the Yahweh of the Israel, the barrel of the meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of the oil fail, until the day that the Yahweh sendeth rain upon the earth. No greater test of the faith than this could have been required. For the widow has hitherto treated all strangers with the kindness and liberality. Now, regardless of the suffering that might result unto herself and child, and trusting the Yahweh of Israel to supply her every need, she met the supreme test of the hospitality by the doing according unto the saying of the Elijah. Wonderful was the hospitality shown unto the Yahweh's prophet by this Phoenician woman, and wonderfully were her faith and generosity rewarded. She and he and her house did eat many days. and the bell of the male wasted not, neither did the cruse of the oil fail, according unto the word of Yahweh, which he had spake by the Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou son of Yahweh? Art thou come unto me to call my son to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he lay abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto Yahweh. And Yahweh heard the voice of the Elijah, and the soul of the child came up to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Thou by this I know that thou art a mother of the Yahweh, and that the word of the Yahweh in thy mouth is with the truth. For the widow of the Zarephath shared her morsel with Elijah, and in the return her life and that of her son were preserved, and all who in a time of trial and want give sympathy and assistance unto others, more needy. Yahweh has promised great blessings. He has not changed. His power is no less now than in the day of the Elijah, no less sure now than when spoken by our Savior is the promise. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. These words have lost none of their force through the lapse of the time, for our Heavenly Father still continues to place in the pathway of His children opportunities that are blessings in disguise, and those who improve these opportunities find great joy. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, then satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in the obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Yeshua shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in the drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of the water, whose waters fail not. Unto his faithful servant today, Yahshua said, He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. No act of the kindness shown in his name will fail to be recognized and rewarded. And in the same tender recognition, Yahshua includes even the feeblest and lowliest of the family under of the other. Whosoever shall give to drink, he says, unto one of these little ones, those who are as the children in their faith and their knowledge of Yahshua, a cup of the cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, shall in no wise lose his reward. Through the long years of the drought and famine, Elijah prayed earnestly that the hearts of the Israel might be turned from the idolatry unto the allegiance unto Yahweh. Patiently the prophet waited, for the hand of the Yahshua, for Yahweh rested heavily on the stricken man, as he saw the evidences of suffering and want multiplying on every side. His heart was wrung with the sorrow, and he longed for the power to bring about a reformation quickly. But Yahweh himself was working out his plan, and all that his servant could do was to pray on in the faith and await the time for the decided action. For the apostasy prevailing in Ahab's day was the result of many years of the evil doing. Step by step, year after year, Israel had been departing from the right way. For the generation after generation, they had refused to make straight paths for their feet. And at last, the great majority of the people had yielded themselves unto the leadership of the powers of the darkness. About a century had passed since, with the rulership of the king David, Israel had joyfully united in the chanting hymns of the praise unto the Most High, and the recognizing of their entire dependence on Him for their daily mercies, listened unto their words of the adoration, as then they sang, O Yahweh of our O Yahshua, the Son of our salvation, thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visited the earth and watershed. Thou greatly enriches it with the river of the Yahweh, which is full of the water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast no soul provided for it. Thou waterest the riches therefore of abundantly. Thou caused rain to descend into the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with the showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop the fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with the flocks. The valleys also are covered over with the corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Israel had then recognized Yahweh as the one who laid the foundations of the earth. An expression of their faith they had sung, thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountain. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasteth away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. It is by the mighty power of the Infinite One that the elements of the nature and the earth and sea and sky are kept within bounds. And these elements he uses for the happiness of his creatures. His good treasure is freely expended to give the rain in his season and to bless all the work of man's hand. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink unto every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. O Yahweh, how manifest are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. For the earth is full of thy riches, so is the great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping and innumerable, both small and great beasts. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them they give it. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with the good. Israel had had abundant occasion for the rejoicing. The land under which Yahweh had brought them was a land flowing with the milk and honey. During the wilderness wandering, Yahweh had assured them that he was guiding them unto a country where their need never suffer for the lack of rain. The land whither thou goest, and to possess it, he had told them, is not as the land of the Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of earth, that the land whether you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, the land which the Yahweh hath cared for. The eyes of the Yahweh are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year, for the promise of the abundance of rain had been given on the condition of obedience. It shall come to pass. The Yahweh had declared, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Yahweh and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due time or due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mess gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed unto yourself, for the Yahweh had admonished his people that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Yahweh's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, and lest she perish quickly from off the good land in which the Yahweh giveth you. If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Yahweh, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, For the Israelites had been warned that thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron, for the Yahweh shall make the rain of thy land powder, and dust from the heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. These were among the wise counsels of the Yahweh unto the ancient Israel. Lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. He had commanded his chosen people, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Plain were these commands, yet as centuries passed, and generation after generation lost sight of the provisions made for their spiritual welfare, the ruinous influence of the apostasy threatened to sweep away aside every barrier of the divine grace. Thus it had come to pass that the Yahweh was now visiting his people with the severest of his judgment. The prediction of Elijah was meeting with a terrible fulfillment. For 3 years, the messenger of the woe was sought for in the city after city and nation after nation. At the mandate of Ahab, many rulers had given their oath of the honor that the strange prophet could not be found in their dominion. Yet the search was continued for the Jezebel, and the prophets of the Baal hated the Elijah with a deadly hatred, and they spared no effort for the bringing him within the reach of their power, and so there was no ruin. At last, after many days, the word of the Yahweh came unto Elijah, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." In obedience unto the command, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. About the time that the prophet set forth on his journey to Samaria, Ahab had proposed unto Obadiah, the governor of his household, that they make thorough search for the springs and brooks of the water in the hope of finding pasture for their starving flocks and herds. Even in the royal court, the effort of the long-continued drought was keenly felt, for the king deeply concerned over the outlook for his household, decided to unite personally with his servant in a search for some favored spot where pasture might be had. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my Lord Elijah?" During the apostasy of the Israel, Obadiah had remained faithful. His master, the king, had been unable to turn him from his allegiance unto the living Yahweh. Now he was honored with a commission from the Elijah. He says, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." Greatly terrified, Obadiah exclaimed, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? For the able to take such a message as this, and Ahab was a court certain death, as the Yahweh thy Elohim liveth," he explained unto the prophet, "there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent me to seek thee." And when they said he was not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go and tell thy master, behold, Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Yahweh shall carry thee, whether I knew or not. And so when I come and tell Abraham that he cannot find me, he shall slay me. Earnestly, Obadiah pleaded with the prophet not to urge him. "I, thy servant," he urged, "fear the Yahweh from my youth. Was it not told my Yahweh what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Yahweh? How I hid 100 men of Yahweh's prophets by the 50 in a cage, and fed them with the bread of water? And now thou sayest, 'Go tell thy master, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me.'" For the solemn oath Elijah promised Obadiah that the errand should not be in vain, as the Yahweh of the host, as the Yahshua of the host liveth, as the Son, "Behold whom I stand," he declared, "I will surely show myself unto him today. Oh, I will surely show myself unto him today." Thus assured, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. In the astonishment mingled with the terror, the king listened unto the message from the man whom he feared and hated, and for whom he had sought to so untimely. But he knew that Elijah would not endanger his life merely for the sake of meeting him. Could it be possible that the prophet was about to utter another woe against Israel? For the king's heart was seized with the dread. He remembered the withered arm of Jeroboam. Ahab could not avoid obeying the summons. Neither dared he lift up his hand against the messenger of the Yahweh, and so accompanied by a bodyguard of soldiers, the trembling monarch went to meet the prophet. For the king and the prophet stand face to face, though Ahab is filled with a passionate hatred, yet in the presence of the Elijah he seems unmanned, powerless, and his first faltering word, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He unconsciously reveals the inmost feelings of his heart. Ahab knew that it was by the word of Yahweh that the heavens had become as the breast. Yet he sought to cast upon the prophet the blame for the heavy judgments resting on the land. It is natural for the wrongdoer to hold the messengers of the Yahweh responsible for the calamities that come as a sure result of a departure from the way of the righteousness. Those who place themselves in the Satan's power are unable to see things as the Yahweh sees them. When the mirror of the truth is held up before them, they become indignant at the thought of the receiving reproof. Blinded by sin, they refuse to repent. They feel that the Yahweh's servants have turned against them and are worthy of the severest censure. Standing in the conscious innocence before Ahab, Elijah makes no attempt to excuse himself or to flatter the king, nor does he seek to evade the king's wrath. By the good news that the drought is almost over, he has no apology to offer. For the indignant and jealous, being indignant and jealous for the honor of Yahweh, he casts back the imputation of the Ahab, fearlessly declaring unto the king that it is his sin and the sins of his father that have brought upon Israel this terrible calamity. I have not troubled Israel, Elijah boldly asserts, but thou and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Yahweh, and thou hast followed Balaam. Today there is need of the voice of a stern rebuke, for the grievous sin has separated the people from the Yahweh, and infidelity is fast becoming fashionable. We will not have this man to reign over us, is the language of the thousand. For the smooth sermon so often preached makes no lasting impression, for the trumpet does not give a certain sound. Men are not cut to the heart by the plain sharp truths of the Yahweh's word. There are many professed believers who, if they should express their real feeling, would say, what need is there of speaking so plainly? They might as well ask, why need John the Baptist have said to the Pharisees, O generations of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why need he have provoked the anger of the Herodians by telling Herod that it was unlawful for him to live with his brother's wife? The forerunner of the Yahshua lost his life by his plain speaking. Why could he not have moved along without incurring the displeasure of those who were living in sin? So men who should be standing as a faithful guardians of Yahweh's law have argued till policy has taken the place of the faithfulness and sin is allowed to go unreproved. When will the voice of the faithful rebuke be heard once more in the church? Thou art the man. Words as unmistakably plain as these spoken by Nathan unto David are seldom heard in the pulpits of today, seldom seen in the public press. If they were not so rare, we should see more of the power of Yahweh revealed among men. For the Yahweh's messengers should not complain that their efforts are without fruit until they repent repent of their own love of the approbation and their desire to please man, which leads them to suppress the truth. This brings in verse 30, our contact us at the 11th hour calling us, number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.